Thank you very much. That was phenomenal. Appreciate it. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for Christmas and for the freedom that we have to come together and worship you today. We know that you came down to a little town of Bethlehem a long time ago, and we ask this morning that you come down to this little town of Cleveland and fill this time with your Holy Spirit. We love you so much. Amen. I wanted to start out today with a Christmas story for you. The moon hung high in the midnight sky. Its light cast a shadow across the valley where the sheep quietly slept. A small fire stood alone on a small hill. Its orange light danced and jumped under the steady gaze of a sky full of stars. Men huddled around the fire, talking in low tones. "We've waited so long, Jedediah." Judah, one of the young shepherds, spoke. "It has to be soon. The prophecy of Daniel is clear. The time is now." Heads nodded and turned towards Jedediah. He was the eldest shepherd, and his long beard was white in the moonlight. The old shepherd lifted his head towards the heavens and began to quote his favorite scriptures. "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope." Jedediah's voice grew stronger. "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Amen. The shepherds bowed their heads, each man lost in thought, as words from another ancient shepherd, David, sank into their hearts. Judah broke the silence. "I don't understand. The priests tell us to hope for deliverance from the Romans, yet King David writes about freedom from sin." Judah shook his head. "What are we waiting for?" Jedediah smiled at the young man's passion and his honesty. "Judah," he said, pointing, "hand me that piece of rope." When Jedediah held the coarse rope in his weathered hands, he lifted it up so everyone could see it in the firelight and began to stretch it out. "When I was a young man, I had the strength to pull a rope like this until it snapped in two pieces." The taut rope quivered with the tension. "Kavah means to hope, to wait, to expect. Its root is the same word for this cord." The shepherds leaned forward. They respected Jedediah, and they treasured moments like this. "If I could pull just a bit harder, then the cord would snap in two. Just before the snap, we would all kavah. We would all wait expectantly for something to happen." He released the tension and tossed the rope back to Judah, who immediately began to test his strength on the rope. The old man continued, "Too many of our countrymen are making the mistake of waiting for our circumstances to change. They want the Romans to die, the world to bow at our feet as in the days of Solomon. They want power, riches, and glory." He stopped and looked at each man. Judah held the cord loosely in his hands. Every man waited for the next words. The prophet Jeremiah, in his poem of lament, says, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You see, my friends, we are to wait on God, not on our circumstances to change. We are to put our hope in Jehovah. The small fire crackled and a cricket chirped near someone's bedding. Just then, the sky ripped open in a thunderous crash, and light exploded into the dark valley. The men flung themselves to the ground and covered their heads in terror. The vibrant light blazed across the valley, filling it with a holy radiance and chasing every shadow away. Jedediah shook with fear. And he could feel a mighty presence, someone or something radiating power and glory was near. The old shepherd dared to open one eye and look up. There, hovering above the valley, was a tall being of noble bearing and strong form. Its wings sparkled, its robe shone like the sun, its face smiled. "Do not fear." The words boomed and echoed across the valley. Even though the words pulsated with power, Jedediah sensed a deep kindness in the tone. "I bring you good news of great joy." The rest of the shepherds slowly turned to face the angel. He continued to speak. "Today, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." Jedediah's heart leapt into his throat and chills ran down his back. This was it. This was the fulfillment of his deepest hope. "The Messiah," he breathed, "he's here." Think about 2021. What are your hopes for this year? If you could build 2021, how would it be different from 2020? I really want you to think in your head about this. If you could build the next year, would you say no quarantines? Would you say no COVID? How about no fires in Australia or California? Would you say, how about no political scandals? What if you could pick the good things? Would you pick a year of vibrant health? Maybe a year of wealth and promotion, a year of prosperity and blessings? Would you plan weddings for people you know, or graduations where everyone can actually be there? What would you plan? I want to tell you a quick story about two brothers. There were two brothers who were given an inheritance from their father, and both brothers had just gotten married, and both of their wives wanted their own houses. And so they decided they were going to build a house for their wife. And one brother was hardworking and dedicated and wise, and another brother was, well, he liked to do things the easy way. And so the easy, foolish brother went out and he found a nice plot of ground, and he got out a rake and a shovel and he kind of smoothed it out, and the ground was nice and sandy and soft, and he got his rake and he made everything nice and level, and after only working about half an afternoon, he had it just perfect. And so he started to build his house. And he built it, and pretty soon, in just a couple of months, he had everything done, and he had the kitchen just like she wanted it, and the windows were just the ones that she wanted. And his brother, the wise brother, was actually still digging on his plot of land. You see, he was digging down through the sand and through the dirt until he found rock, and then he poured in these concrete pilings and this nice solid foundation. And so while one brother was moving his wife into their brand new house, the other brother had a concrete slab. Well, the other brother worked on his house and he finally had it finished, and the kitchen was just right for his wife and the windows were perfect. And both houses were finally done. And then the storm comes. And you know what happens. The winds blow and the rains come down and they beat against the house, and the house with no foundation, the house on the sand, went splat. But the house on the rock stood firm. You see, when we build our expectations of the future, when we put our hopes in the circumstances, we're building our house on the sand. You know, if my family would just do this, or if the right guy would be the next president, or if this would happen, then everything will be okay. And that's so easy for us to believe. But we can't control the next person to sit in the White House. And we can't control what our family members are going to do. If 2020 has taught us anything, it's taught us that we can't control anything. We can't even control when we go to work sometimes. Right now, we can't come. We have no idea what's going to happen. And when we make the mistake of putting our hopes on our circumstances, we're just like the foolish man. All that needs to happen is a little bit of storm, and everything comes crashing down. Instead, we need to build our hopes on the rock. And that's such an easy thing to say in a sermon. Isn't it an easy thing to nod your head and say, amen, hope in Jesus? But it's hard to do in a year like 2020. It's hard to do when the doctor tells you something you don't want to hear, or when the bank account's not giving you the numbers you want to see. But yet the Bible is very clear. The only thing we can truly trust in is the Lord. You see, when we base our expectations on circumstances, it creates a life that's very chaotic, that's very unstable, unreliable. This leads to a reliance on luck, where people are trying to appease God, or they're living in fear and stress because you never know what's around the corner. Think about King Saul. He's standing there, and he's actually taller than all the guys in his army, and the giant comes out, and the giant is huge, and Saul wants the circumstances to change. If only the giant would go away. If only one of my men would fight him for me. If only God would strike him with lightning. If only something would happen. And so for 40 days, King Saul lets Goliath talk trash about his kingdom, his people, and his God. And then David, a shepherd, shows up. He hears Goliath for just 1 minute, and he is livid. And he's like, no one talks about my God this way. I'm going to stop this guy right now. What was David trusting in? Was he trusting in his skill with a little piece of leather and a stone? Was he trusting in his youth and his mobility? No, we know what he was trusting in, because when David faces Goliath, he says, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord, whom you have defied, and he will give me the victory. You see, David trusted in God, and he was able to do something amazing. You see, when we wait for God, when we listen to his voice, when we act on him, then we're able to build our house on the rock. In Matthew 5, when Jesus tells the parable of the two builders, he says, both builders hear the word of the Lord. Both builders know what the Bible says. But one builder acts on what the Bible says. One builder believes. This morning, as I was driving here to church, I was listening to, I was listening to my audio Bible, and I think it was Luke, but I'm not sure which gospel. And they were talking to Jesus, and someone said, how can we do the works of the Lord? Isn't that such a good Adventist question? You know, how can we work for the Lord? What do you want us to do? What's the checklist, Jesus? And do you know what he said? He said, believe. Believe on the one God sent. Jesus said, trust in me. He said, build your house on me. That's a hard thing to do, especially if you focus on the circumstances, because there's some great stories in the Bible, like David killing Goliath, or like Peter, you know, he's in prison, right? And the angel like hits him on the side of his shoulder and is like, wake up. And Peter's like, oh, it must be a vision. And then he walks right out of jail, right? But James was beheaded. James doesn't know what happens in any of the book of Acts because he dies so fast. We have stories where, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walk into the fire and all it does is burn away their ropes. But then we have stories of many, many Christians burned at the stake for their faith. You see, it's so easy to look at the circumstances and say, okay, how can I be Peter, right? How can I be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and not those other guys? Maybe if I, and then we go into this trying to control the circumstances instead of trusting in God. If you study the Hebrew word for hope, and especially if you do a study on hope in Psalms, you see that hope is almost always connected with God. So David's always saying, hope in the Lord. He doesn't say hope in victory, or hope in me, the king, or hope in a good harvest. He's always saying hope in the Lord. Psalms 137 and 8 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in him. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, those who wait, and that word means wait, hope, trust in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be tired. Hope in the Lord. You see, in Revelation 18, verse 4, there's a call that's echoed in the three angels' message, and it says, come out of Babylon, my people, so you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. Come out of Babylon. Now, this call is a much deeper call than leave a certain denomination. It's deeper than just don't go to church on a certain day. It's more than change your diet. Babylon is a system that represents many, many things. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Revelation 17. Revelation 17:3 describes Babylon. And in Revelation 17:3, it describes Babylon as a woman sitting on a beast. And if you study Revelation prophecy, you realize that a woman is a symbol of a church, and a beast is a symbol of a political government. And so part of the attributes of Babylon from 17 verse 3 is you have a union of church and state. In fact, if you just flip over to the next chapter, Revelation 18 verse 9, you see that the kings, as all the kings of the earth, committed adultery with Babylon, with this woman. And so you have this combination of church and state. Now this is a symbol of trying to control circumstances. You see, prophecy tells us that there'll come a time in America where the Christian church decides to bond with the state to get everyone to do the right thing. This is the opposite of trusting in God. You see, combining church and state is a form of control. It's a form of using the state's power to enforce religious dogmas. It's a form of manipulation. It's a form of force. It's using fear to try to get what the church thinks is the right thing. And God calls us to come out of that. He says, no, don't look to the state to fix your problems, church. Look to me. In fact, if you look at Revelation 18:3, there's another form of control. We did church and state. Revelation 18:3 also talks about all of the acts of immorality that the Church of Babylon does. Now, in the Bible, Jesus talks about how we, the church, are his bride and he is our groom, and how he wants to be one with us and have this intimate connection with us. And committing adultery spiritually is by going to another god. And if you study any kind of other pagan religion or even a false view of the Christian God, you see that in this form of religion, there's this kind of give and take. If you sacrifice to me, I will bless for you. If you do this, I will do this. It's very clear in pagan religions, even in forms of Catholicism from the Middle Ages. If you do a pilgrimage, or if you pay the church, we'll forgive your sins. This is also a form of control. It's a form of trying to manipulate God. We see this a little bit in the Christmas traditions, where we say, okay, kids, if you're really good, Santa will bless you. But if you're bad, he won't give you gifts. It's this whole idea of, well, if I'm good enough, then God will take care of me. And that's a very scary way to live. God asks us not to trust in our works, in our righteousness. He asks us to trust in his works. You see, true Christianity is different from every pagan religion because in true Christianity, Jesus says, I'm the sacrifice. I'm the gift. I'm not requiring you to sacrifice to earn my love. I'm giving it to you. All you need to do is accept it. And there's one more attribute of Babylon in Revelation 18. And it talks about how rich she is. And it talks about her sensuality. And wealth and pleasure is also another form of trying to control our circumstances. You see, if we put our faith in the amount of money that we have or circumstances that make us feel good, then it opens us up to lots of stress, actually. I mean, think about all the people who lost their jobs in 2020, or think about all the people who are worried about what's going to happen if he becomes president in our economy and all this kind of stuff. Like, people put a lot of faith in the amount of money that we have, or in our ability to provide for ourselves. And so what I'm trying to share here with you is that coming out of Babylon isn't just don't go to church on Sunday. Coming out of Babylon is coming out of this idea of we need to control our circumstances, either through our money or through our good works or through connection to the government. You see, all of that control keeps us from trusting in God. All of that control is building a house on the sand. Because how unstable is our government? How unstable is our economy? How unstable are your good works? You see, Jesus is the only rock. He's the only thing that we can truly trust in. You see, the call to come out of Babylon is a call to come out of a symbol that is drunk with the blood of the saints and to come into the open arms of a Savior who shed his blood for the saints. He wants to give you peace. If you turn to Revelation 14, 12, right after the three angels' message, it says, here is the perseverance of the saints. That word perseverance, I don't know how many different translations we have in here, but that word perseverance can be translated to meaning endurance, constancy, strength, patience, steadfastness. Okay, those are all like foundation words, like on the rock kind of words. We as Christians, how good would it be if we could be described as enduring, constant, steadfast? Ellen White says the greatest want of the world is the want of men who will not be bought or sold, men who, like the needle to the pole, remain faithful though the heavens may fall. Friends, we know that the heavens are going to fall. Before Jesus comes back, we know that everything that we put our faith in is going to fall apart. If we know that's going to happen, how do we prepare for the storm? How do we build our house? Well, we can't build it by putting our trust in Biden becoming president, or our trust in Trump being president, or our trust in me getting this promotion or closing that account, or if I just get whatever that thing is, it can be taken away so easily. Here's the perseverance of the saints, the strength of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, before we dive into the legalistic view of the commandments of God, we're like, okay, I kept 1, 2, 3. You know, like the rich young ruler, that's what he was doing. He's like, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Okay, keep the commandments. And he's like, oh, I've done that. All of them, I'm super good. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Give your money away to the poor and come be my disciple. And he went away sad. Because Jesus said the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these, all the other commandments hang. And so the rich young ruler was saying, hey, I'm keeping all these commandments. And Jesus says, yes, but they're hanging on love for others. What do you love more, your money or others? Let me ask you, who do you trust more, your money or the call of the Messiah? And the rich young ruler went away sad because he trusted in his money. So here's the strength of the saints. They keep the commandments of God. And yes, they keep Sabbath holy. And yes, they don't kill or commit adultery. And yes, they don't have graven images. But it's more than just that. Yes, they love the Lord with all their heart and soul and strength. And they love their neighbor as themselves. They have that selfless, loving heart. That's where the strength comes from. I'm a historian, and I love reading history books. And when I read stories about the Holocaust or about some of the terrible POW camps that the Japanese had during World War II, there is a theme that happens over and over and over again. The people who survive say, the best of us died first. Whether it's a concentration camp in Germany or whether it's some POW camp in the Philippines, they said the best of us died first. And they tell stories about people who gave their coats to someone in the freezing cold or someone who had just a little bit of medicine left and gave it to someone else. And they died. And Jesus looks at that death and he says, see that steadfastness? See that strength? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, the faith of Jesus can mean two things. It can mean trusting in Jesus, but it also means having the faith that Jesus had, where Jesus was able to do things. And he actually told us, he says, you guys are going to do greater things than me. Ellen White tells us that Jesus did nothing without the help of the Father, and that we can do the things that Jesus did. Peter walked on water, not just Jesus. Do you think all the disciples could have walked on water if they had stepped out of the boat? I mean, how cool would that have been? They'd just like walk home, the whole crew of them walking on the water. Jesus is saying, have faith in me. And that's such a hard thing to do. Ever since COVID started, I was posting videos on Facebook, and some of you might have seen them on our church Facebook thing, and just trying to share like a little encouraging thing. And I did it for a long time until maybe like a week or two ago. And I just kind of felt like personally I needed to take a break because the social media was really stressing me out. Like looking at all the stuff on Facebook and the election and all that stuff was really getting to me. Like, I'm like, what's happening? You know, like, I love America and what in the world is happening to our country? And I was kind of like Peter when he was walking on the water and then he saw the waves and he started falling. Like, I felt God say, okay, I need you to put away the social media for a little bit. Now, I'm just sharing, like, my experience. I'm not telling you that you all need to delete your social medias. Let God tell you to do whatever you need to do on that. But it was just like I was getting so drawn into what's happening and how could they do this and what is going on that I wasn't seeing Jesus. And I was starting to put my trust in, like, okay, if we can just fix this solution, if they'll just stop doing that thing, and if the good thing will just happen here, then things will be okay. And Jesus was telling me, like, you know what? That's sand right there. You need to be focusing on me, on trusting in me. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Have any of you had trouble in this world, in this last year? Isn't it crazy how as Christians, when something bad happens to us, our first response is, why me? You know, like, I'm a good person. I've got a very, there's a person that I respect greatly who is struggling with a disease, and He's lost the ability to use his arms, and he used to be a big, strong guy. I mean, like weightlifter, strong guy, and now he's super weak. And we were talking, over this holiday season. And he's like, you know, sometimes I just wonder, like, God, why did you let this disease happen to me? Like, I never did anything bad. You know, faithful husband, hard worker, good guy. He's like, why? That's such an easy question to ask. I think it's human to ask. So don't beat yourself up if you ask that kind of question as well. And I think sometimes God gives us answers, and sometimes I don't think he does. Sometimes I think he just says, just trust in me. You know, Job didn't get any answers. You know, we have Job 1, where like Satan and Jesus or God are in heaven, and God's like, check out my servant Job. And Job's like, oh, you're just bribing him with good stuff. Take away the stuff and he'll curse you. And God's like, okay, let's see. Like, Job doesn't know that story. All he knows is that one day his life just goes, and it's awful. And at the end, he's like, God, why, God. And God shows up and he's like, were you there when I created the earth? Do you know anything? And Job's like, yeah, you're right, I'm so sorry. That's all Job gets. So we are able to see Job's story to help understand our story. To help understand that we can trust in God no matter what. So no matter what's happening medically for you, whether God gives you the healing or the healing doesn't take place, we can trust in him. You see, if we put our hope in the healing, then it can create an avenue to have lack of faith. Well, we prayed for healing, we did the anointing with the oil, and it didn't happen. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God's not who I thought he was. But if we trust in God, then we know, okay, no matter what happens, God's got this. Same thing with all the turmoil that we have. I mean, there's riots going on. I mean, on election day, they were boarding up cities all across America because they were afraid of what might happen when the news said a certain thing. Like, how can that even be happening? So instead of us putting our hope on the circumstances where, okay, good, there weren't any riots. Okay, good, bad people aren't doing bad things. Okay, good, the good person is in the White House or whatever you think. If we put our faith in God, we can be like Daniel. Think about his life. He's in Jerusalem. It's really, really bad there. Okay, we know the stories with Zedekiah and all those terrible kings. It's really, really bad. Jerusalem's destroyed. He's taken prisoner and he goes to Babylon as a slave, but then somehow he gets promoted and then he's told he's gonna be killed because somebody doesn't know the king's dream, and then he tells the dream and he gets promoted again, and then the whole nation falls apart, and then another nation comes in, and then he gets promoted again, and then he goes to the lion's den, then he gets promoted again. I mean, Daniel's life is not a life of peace. Okay, it is like politically unrest, yet what did Daniel do every day? Three times a day. And that's what gave him the steadfastness, the perseverance, the strength. Whether the king was saying, everybody worship Daniel's God, or the king was saying, worship me or I'll throw you in the lion's den. Daniel was like, solid. Not because of his job or his intellect, but because he trusted in God. And it's the same thing when it comes to the end of the world. You know, part of me hopes that we're right there. You know, part of me hopes that we're on the cusp and that 2021 is even worse than 2020 and that Jesus comes back soon, like maybe next year. How cool would that be? And another part of me is terrified of all that. It's like, okay, what if things just go back to normal and we have normal, regular lives and Jesus comes back in 100 years? So like, I don't know if you can identify with that at all, but it doesn't matter what happens with our government and with Supreme Court saying stuff last night and what's happening with the vaccine and like all this chaos and what's gonna happen? Is there gonna be a Sunday law? Are we gonna lose our jobs? Will we lose our ability to buy and sell? And is that soon? Maybe, maybe not. But we can trust in God no matter. You see, God needs people who are steadfast. God needs people who will trust in him. Let me finish with our Christmas story. The shepherd stumbled down the dark alley. Judah tripped over something in the dark and fell down. But instead of his normal angry outburst, he just laughed and jumped back up. In fact, they were all laughing. Their hearts were nearly bursting with joy. You see, the angel said the Messiah was here. Their ears still tingled with the most beautiful song they'd ever heard. The wait was over. They turned a corner and saw the stable doors. A small hill stood behind one of the many inns in Bethlehem. Two wooden doors with streaks of light escaping through the cracks stood against the dark sides of the hill. Jedediah knew this stable well. As a young man, he had helped dig it out of a hill for his fiancée's father. He touched the rough wood of the doors and pushed. They creaked and grumbled as they swung back into the stable. Jedediah stopped, his breath caught in his throat. Time froze. In an instant, his old eyes took in everything, the stalls, the straw, the couple, the manger, the baby. Its tiny form was wrapped tightly in strips of cloth, just like the angel said. A red face with tiny lips stood out from the white cloth and the yellow straw. Jedediah stood in the doorway, forgetting custom, forgetting manners, forgetting the friends behind him. The old shepherd blinked back tears. Then Judah pushed past him and entered the tiny room. In holy awe, the shepherds came before the manger and knelt down. No one spoke. Tears of joy spilled over and ran into Jedediah's beard. His heart had never been so full. He wanted to sing and dance and laugh and weep all at the same time. The baby stirred and stretched. Its mother placed a hand on its tiny belly. Jedediah looked up into her young face. Her wide eyes betrayed fear. The old man bowed his head in respect and began to explain. But before he told her of the angel and the prophecies, before he told her of the glorious song and the promise, Jedediah said, "I've waited my whole life for this moment, for this Messiah." Isaiah 25, 8 and 9 says, "God will banish death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from every face. He will remove every sign of disgrace from his people." Then they will say, "Look at what's happened. This is our God. We have waited for him and he showed up. He saved us. This God, the one we waited for, let's celebrate and sing the joy of his salvation." So friends, this Christmas season, let's put our hope not in outward circumstances, not in our dreams for 2021, but in a God who never breaks a promise, who never makes a mistake, who always comes through. Let us hope in the Lord. Amen. I'll say a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love and for your track record of goodness. God, it's so hard for us to trust and have faith, and I just ask that you please pour out your Holy Spirit on this room right now. Fill us with your faith so that no matter what happens for the rest of 2020 or no matter what happens in 2021, that we have this hope that you are coming back soon, and that no matter what happens, you have got the whole world in your hands and that you will win. We are yours. We ask that you use us to spread the good news of your love. Amen.